Well, welcome to LVCC. We are so glad you are here with us today. If you're visiting, you have come to a wonderful place. God is at work here, and if you do not have a church home, this could be your place. So we love to talk to you about that. I was making a video this past week for Summit to give them an update on what's going on out here, and after I did it, I was just overwhelmed with God's goodness, and we get to experience some of that today. Last week, we had a group of men get back. We're going to show a video next week from Eleuthera, where they put a roof on a church there, and we have a young lady that's leaving for, or has left for the Middle East that's going to be serving there this summer. A lady that's going to Uganda. There's just a lot going on. And on top of that, we're getting ready to celebrate in baptism this morning. So thankful for that. Thankful for you. Thankful for you moms and the day. We started a couple weeks ago a new series called Practicing the Way. And if you've missed any of those, I would encourage you to go back and listen online. They're there. Jonathan spoke last week on living in connected in the Spirit. And so we want to take a few moments this morning before we celebrate what God's doing here and just talk a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 15. And to kind of sum up where we landed over the last couple weeks in verses 1 through 8, we were reminded last week that we as Christians have been united with Christ. And this is profound. It's a constant union. Am I echoing?
We're just trying to get more volume to the back. So.
I got you. I can talk louder. I can get loud.
Yeah.
We're in constant union of life with in this picture, right? This picture of this most dependent analogy that Jesus could have possibly used, that our vitality and our vibrance of life is found in this union. This is the essence of Christianity and the gospel message, that when we, by faith, trust the work of Christ on our behalf, the Father in great merciful love makes us alive with Christ to demonstrate His incomparable grace. And He binds us, He unions us with Christ in His indwelling Spirit as a sealing promise that God will do what He's promised in such a way that we are utterly transformed from the inside out. And our lives are attached to the very nature of the Godhead. We are now actively sharing in the life the Father and the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share. And this is otherworldly good news. The only command that we see in these first 8 verses is abide in me. The fruit is the apparent concern, but the abiding is the actual command. And the way this becomes reality is actually found in the previous verse, that by the power of what Christ was and is still doing. Jesus both commands and He assumes our abiding. He says, you're already clean. This is the same idea behind the word prune. He's saying to the disciples, you're already pruned and made suitable, yet they are being washed and to be pruned continually so that they may bear fruit. And Jesus says in John 15:3, it happens because of the word that has been spoken to you. One author said this, the word here stands for the whole message of Jesus on which they have believed. Believing this word is the connection between a person and Christ. And in that instant of that joining, the disciples here, they're completely clean. They're completely pruned. The vine dresser says, you're clean. And I'm going to keep cleaning you. You're pruned, and I'm going to keep pruning you. You're alive, and I'm going to keep making you alive. And this is for the glory of God, and Jesus is telling us what that life looks like. So with that being said, if you will look with me, starting in verse 9 of chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So if this is what this life looks like, the question simply is how? And I think he answers it right here in verses 9 through 10. It's abide in my love. The love that, this love that, me, the Father, and the Spirit share. And here's what's interesting. The verb here is in the past tense. So this love has already been given. It's both the source and the motive of our obedience. So enjoy my love. Swim deep in my love. And then love like I love. Let my love extend through you. So what does that look like? What fruit does the Spirit produce in our everyday lives, in our every category of life? And it's simply one word. It's obedience. Obey his command. That's active participation. And here's key. So don't miss this. We do not grow in how much we are loved by God. It knows no end. It doesn't increase. It doesn't decrease. He loves us like he loves his son. Now, there is pleasure that he feels in our obedience, and there's displeasure that he feels in our disobedience. But don't miss this. The measure of his love for us, it's unchanging. It's never ending. So therefore, what it means to be in Jesus, to be connected to the vine, is to grow in what it means to know and live in the Father and the Son and the Spirit's love. And we begin to see that so many of our sins and our problems exist because we're failing to live in Christ's love and choosing to seek the love we need the most outside of the only place we could ever find it. We look at selfish desires and moments of pleasure to experience what only the love of God can give us, thus our lack of joy in sin. So when the Father sees us, the vine dresser, he sees our lives united with Christ, and therefore he lovingly disciplines and he prunes us, already cleaned and pruned, but continuing to be lovingly cleaned and pruned, because he desires that we would bear fruit. His pruning is evidence of his love. When Griffin was a little fella, he was my independent child, and he still is. But he would he loved to dress himself, and when I mean dress himself, I mean for wherever we went, he would dress himself. And so there were many mornings that he would get up for school or for church, and he would come out. He didn't want any help, and so he'd have a footie on one side and a baseball sock up on the other, and he'd have a white button-up shirt on all the time, half, you know, all off, none of it's matching, and a clip-on tie that he would clip on about halfway here, with a hat backwards, usually wristbands on, and always 100% of the time he would have his Crocs on backwards, so they were going in two different directions. And he was, if I didn't mention, he was very independent. And it was always a challenge because I couldn't let him go out of the house that way. And as a chiropractor, his feet were going in two different directions, and that couldn't be good for him. So it was always fun, right? Because I would have to pull him aside and say, "Hey, man, you look so good. But let's try this. Let's make a little," and you have to do a little bit at a time. You couldn't do it all at once. It'd be too overwhelming. So we'd start with the tie. We'd bring it up, and then we would work our way down to his feet. Sometimes I'd have to trick him a little bit and switch the feet, the shoes around. But what a picture, right? That we would never assume the vine dresser is angry for pruning his vineyard. He delights in it. And we see this in verse 11, right? So why should we? It's for our joy. His joy within us, our joy full and complete. I only do what the Father tells me. This is the posture of an uninhibited joy. We abide in His love, all of life motivated by His love, extending it to others. We abide in His Word, all of life instructed by His wisdom and understanding. We obey His commands in His Word, all of life submitted to His will. He is glorified, and our joy is full and complete, and all of life for His sake and our great joy. And that's the gospel. It's the gospel story. And here's the big idea this morning that we're getting ready to celebrate. Our stories of grace matter immensely in God's great story of redemption. They matter. He wants to use us. He wants to use our stories as trophies of grace as He continues to redeem a people back to Himself. I want you to turn with me to John 15. Skip over all the way to verses 26 through 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. There are three quick things that I want you to take with you this morning, outside of God's goodness. It's simply this: our stories are meant to be shared. Right? I want you to think about for a second, the moment you became a follower of Jesus, the moment you gave your life, surrendered it to Christ, think about how you came to know Him. For me, it was 1984 at Clearview Baptist Church. Jay Stratt was an evangelist doing a revival for us, and it was Thursday night. I was 8 years old. It was the last night, and He wasn't even preaching that night. You know what He did? He gave His grace story. And I remember the Spirit moving, and I remember walking the aisle. You see, our stories are meant to be shared. We are a people who proclaim, who bear witness to God. God always intended that His people would be a primary means by which the world would have access to the good news of His nature, His character, His promises, and His glorious good gospel of grace. I love John 4 with the woman at the well and just how the story ends. She says, she goes back into the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything I've done. Come meet Jesus. Here's the second thing. Our stories are primarily not about us. He's the hero. His gospel of grace is our common plot line. Whether it's entirely of our lives that we share or just someone we are drawing people's attention to from the last month or 6 months, the aim is always to proclaim Him. The details may be about us, but the aim is always on Him and the good and beautiful news of what He has done. Our stories matter, but they never end with us. In John 9, the blind man who couldn't see, they're trying to trap Jesus, right? And they're trying to set Him up for working on the Sabbath. And He answers, He says, whether He's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then the third thing, and maybe it's the thing we need to hear the most. Our stories don't have to be perfect. The Spirit is always ahead of you. It's not the eloquent nature of our words or the polished delivery of our stories of grace that will ever redeem anyone. It's an act of God's power and mercy through the work of His Spirit that takes a person from death to life. Our stories don't have to be perfect, but they do need to be told. And they need to keep Him, and they need to keep Him in His incomparable riches of grace as the centerpiece. He is our story, And all of life is an opportunity to tell it true and better. I love in Acts 26, the story of Agrippa. He doesn't believe, right? But Paul faithfully tells the story of God's redeeming grace at work in his life, and he trusts that God will bear the fruit. God will use our shared stories of grace as he sees fit. The pressure to say something perfectly or have all the answers is off of us. We have simply been invited to be storytellers, and he is writing the stories. We bear witness to his gospel of grace and all of life. The rest is the work of the true author and finisher of our faith. So our stories of grace matter in God's great story of redemption. So here, as we close, as we get ready to celebrate the rest of the morning, I want to encourage you to simply take some time this week, over the next several weeks, right now, and ask, what has God been doing in and through my life over the last month or 6 months? And who might he want me to share that with this week? And I challenge you to pray. I challenge you to pray about it. Pray who that is. And just know, if you do, you'll see. It will happen. If we live with our eyes open and our hearts attentive to him, there are opportunities everywhere to share of his great grace at work in us, around us, and in others. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are overwhelmed with your goodness and your love for us. I thank you for my story and the stories that you continue to write. Lord, let me be attentive. Let us be attentive. Let us be intentional in the sovereign places that you've placed us to share. To share of your goodness, to share of your gospel with neighbors, with family members, with fellow workers. Lord, would you remind us that you're ahead of us? Make us bold. Guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.